Greg read some passages that talk about his view or talk about predestination or election. Yes, we believe in predestination, election. But does that mean it's unchangeably forcing specific names? Or is the predestination / election the electing the type of person to be saved? For example, he talked about Romans chapter 8, but he skipped the part you see in red. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So yes, there's the predestination, but the predestination, according to the Bible, is the type of person that's going to be saved. It never says that he picks out a name from the beginning of the foundation of the world and then unchangeably says that person is going to be saved. Forces that person to be saved. It says he predestinates them to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's the condition. It's strange that in these passages, Greg read all around the critical part, but he would skip the critical part, the part I haven't read. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, he read all of 4 through 6, except he skipped the part I haven't read, which shows that his application of the passage is incorrect. He has chosen us in him. Does it say that he chose Sharon Strawbridge before the foundation of the world? No, it says he chose people that they're going to be in him. The people in him would be saved. Not necessarily Sharon. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That the only part you skipped in all three verses when you're reading that, Greg, was that we should be holy and without blame. So he's predestinating the type of person that's going to be saved. There's the condition that Greg skipped right there in red. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Do you see that? So there we are. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained. What did he ordain? That we should walk in them. In other words, the thing he predestinated is that salvation and election would be conditional. That's what he predestinated. The condition is right there in every verse. Greg chooses to skip over that part when he reads the verses. Remember, he did the same thing with 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He read that in his last speech. He read all the passage except for the last part. He said, God has chosen from the beginning. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And he stopped right there. When we had already pointed out in my first speech, it said, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The way he chooses us to salvation is through our sanctified life and our belief of the truth. Salvation is conditional. It's right there in the passage. It's not choosing a person, Pat Donahue is going to be saved or lost, irrespective of whether Pat meets any conditions whatsoever. That's called, again, in the Bible, thousands of times, all the verses say it's conditional. It's choosing the type of person. 2 Peter 1:10, which Greg did not respond to, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." It makes no sense whatsoever for God to tell us to make our election sure if our election is unconditional. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. We like to talk about Alabama and Southern Miss and Mississippi State football here. Bear Bryant predetermined that those on his team would have a clean cut haircut. Boy, those are the days to get by with that. Does this mean he held them down and cut their hair by force? Is that what Bear Bryant did? Or did he kick them off the team if they did not perform of their own free will? He predetermined it. Did he take away the free will? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The predetermining doesn't take away anybody's free will. Because God is sovereign, that's why. If you understand that God is sovereign and he's in control, then you understand that Greg's position is wrong. He's limiting God. He's limiting God. He thinks God cannot control things without forcing them. He thinks God cannot know things in their future without forcing them. For example, if God wants to, he can know if Pat Donahue is going to be saved. He could have known that before the foundation of the world. To Greg, that means he must have forced Pat to be saved. Miraculously forced him. He cannot conceive of a God powerful enough to figure out if Pat's going to be saved ahead of time without forcing him. Because he evidently does not believe God is sovereign or in control. If he understood that, then he would know that God can do that. That if God wants to, he can make election conditional. And then Greg said, in his translation of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, "God by his doing, we are in Christ." I believe that was your translation. Well, the laws of Jericho. God by his doing, knocked down the walls of Jericho. Conditional or unconditional? Conditional. Now, if you believe God is sovereign, you believe that God could knock the walls of Jericho down and make it conditioned upon those walking around the city. But if you don't really believe God is sovereign, you might say, no, I object to that. If you're going to knock down those walls, I give you no right, God, to make it conditional upon what the people do. Can you imagine a feeble human being telling God he had no right to make election conditional? Now let's look at John 6:44 that Greg brought up. In John 6:44, it seems like every passage that Greg reads, if he would just read a little further, he would see his position is incorrect. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up to the last day. I believe that no man can come to God unless God draws him. Does that drawing, though, does that mean that Bear Bryant miraculously holds them down and forces them to cut their hair? Is that what that means? Is that how Bear Bryant got people to have a clean-cut haircut? Is that how God draws us? Miraculously forces us to become a Christian? Meaning makes us into a robot? Or does the next verse explain it? It is written in the prophet, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Do you see that? The way the Father draws is by persuasion and learning. He draws me to become a Christian by calling me, by asking me to become a Christian, by telling me the consequences if I do or if I don't. And I have a choice whether to respond positively or negatively. That's how He draws me. Many are called. He calls many people this way, that way. That affects everybody. But few are chosen. So the drawing is not force, it's by persuasion and learning and our choice. That's proved by verse 45. And then he brought verse 65. Therefore said I unto you, that no man could come unto me except it were given him of the Father. Let's look at a few points on this. Whatever else we might say about this text, it teaches that election of salvation is conditional because it is conditioned upon us coming to Jesus. Do you see that? It says, no man can come to me. So salvation is conditional. Hold my time, Lord. And so this verse in and of itself says that there is a condition, and that's coming to Jesus. Now it says, no man can come except it were given to me by the Father. But does given here mean miraculously forced? What did given mean in Joshua 6:2 when he said, I have given you the city? Did it mean it was unconditional or conditional? Did God give it to them conditional or unconditional? It was conditional. They had to walk around the walls. Let me give you another example. God gives us our daily bread. Matthew 6:11. Does that mean He miraculously forces it upon us? That's Greg's position. If God gives you something, it must be miraculously forced upon you. No, it doesn't mean He forces bread upon us. He does it through means, through our work. Sometimes God does things through means, not by force. For example, the Bible says in 3 or 4 places that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Did He miraculously do that by force? No. Other places says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And there's the references. And so God does things through means. As a matter of fact, look in John 5 verse 40 that's in the same context here. John 5:40, it says, and you would not come to me that you may have life. Now, according to Jesus, did they have a choice about whether or not they could come to Him? Jesus said they did in John 5, verse 40. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Look at this comparison. John 6:44 and John 6:65. 6:65 says, no man can come to me except it were given him of the Father. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So the Father drawing and the giving of the Father are the exact same thing. So we all agree? They're parallel. The way He gives is by drawing. No man can come except God gives. How does He give? By drawing. How does He draw? Verse 45. Is it again a miraculous force? No. It says, it is written in the prophets, verse 45. Here's how He draws. They shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of me cometh unto me. So how does God give? He gives through the drawing, which is persuasion and learning, not through miraculous force. Bear with me. I'm trying to make sure I get through all my notes. We'll go on from there since I have a lot to cover, but if Greg wants to come back to that, that'll be fine. He said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I must not be quoting the whole thing, because I must have left the critical part off, so let me turn there. That not of yourselves, that was the part I left off. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Granted, maybe the application here is that the faith was the gift of God. Right? The gift here is not faith. The gift here is salvation. God is saying here in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It, that's the salvation, is the gift of God. That's what is the gift of God, the salvation, not the faith. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at the grammar, you can prove it from the grammar. I can see it in the English. You can see in the English that the antecedent, it is the gift of God, is saved, not faith. But A.C. Grammar, A.C. Robertson helps us with the grammar here. He says, grace is God's part, faith ours. And that, kai toto, you can pronounce these words, and that is neuter, not feminine. And so it refers to not pistis, which is faith, feminine, or to charis, feminine also, grace, but the act of being saved by grace, conditional faith our part. When it says, and that not of yourselves, the word that is neuter. So it can't refer to grace or faith, which are feminine. It refers to salvation, which is neuter. So the grammar shows us that not of yourselves, the gift of God, refers to salvation, not faith. God does not give us the faith, at least not in the sense of miraculous force. He does do it through drawing us, through persuasion in us learning. For example, as I mentioned, God gives us our daily bread. Is that by miraculous force? Or is that by through means? Through our work. That's how God gives faith. He does it through means. He persuades us with the Word of God. He encourages us to have faith. Let me move on. I don't have enough time. And then Greg brought up Acts 16:14, where it says, God opened Lydia's heart. Did you interpret that to mean, Greg, that meant God did it force Lydia's heart open miraculously? Or did you think God did it by means? Greg, you assumed He did it through miraculous force, right? Instead of understanding, you've mentioned the word means, that God sometimes does things through means, which means it's not through miraculous force. Let me give you some examples. In 1 Kings 11:4, we read that Solomon's wives turned away his heart. Does that mean his wives miraculously forced him to have a bad heart? Or that they influenced him in the wrong way? What miraculous force was it? 2 Kings 13:3 says that Jeroboam made Israel to sin. Does that mean that Jeroboam miraculously forced Israel to sin? Or does it mean that he provided the opportunity for them to sin? 1 Kings 12:27-30. By putting up the other high places in violation of the law for them to worship. So you see, God does things through means, not necessarily by miraculous force. And it's the same with Lydia. He did not force Lydia's heart to open. He did it through means. He preached the word to her. And the Bible says the gospel is the power of God in salvation, Romans 13. And the gospel, through persuasion, opened up her heart. Did God do it? Yes. Did God force it open against her will? No. Not any more than Solomon's wives turned away his heart against his will, and not any more than Jeroboam forced Israel to sin against their will. And then Greg said, Acts 11:18, and perhaps in one or two other passages, that God grants repentance. Well, again, God gives us our daily bread, but He doesn't do it through miraculous force. He does it through means. No man can come to God unless the Father draws him or gives him. Okay? So there's no way, no man could possibly come to God unless God draws that person through the gospel. It would be impossible. But it doesn't mean that God miraculously forces anybody. It means that God uses the power of the gospel to persuade people to come. But you look at some simple passages here. The most famous passage in the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is conditioned upon belief. That is pretty plain and simple. Those that believe will receive everlasting life. Those that don't believe will perish, not receive everlasting life. Can you imagine a preacher, Greg, not being willing to accept the plain and simple meaning of John 3:16? Look at all these other passages that show that salvation is a condition of that belief is a condition of salvation. John 8:24, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Acts 10:43, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin. The justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abiding on him. Mark 16:16, he that believeth not shall be condemned. All of these passages show that salvation, which in effect would be the same as election, since people are elected to salvation, is conditioned upon belief. Salvation is conditioned upon repentance. Greg says salvation and election is unconditional, but all of these passages refute his position. Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remission of sins is conditioned upon repentance and baptism, according to that passage. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Thank you very much for your time.